When we think of homecoming, we come together and celebrate homecoming. Usually we think about, you know, the time when we can really go to the home that we were created for, the eternity with our Lord, to spend eternity in glory with God and to see Jesus face to face. And what a homecoming that'll be, right? I mean, as wonderful as this is, as great as what, and this is great. I mean, it doesn't even compare. It doesn't even hold a candle to the eternity that God has planned for His children. And you know what? I think that's wonderful. And I want to tell you, if we have someone here today that doesn't know Jesus, and if you were to come forward during the invitation time and accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you are guaranteed that glory. You are guaranteed that eternity as an adopted child of God. And what a blessing that is. And you know, if you, God forbid, if you were in an accident on the way home, something unforeseen happens, and you were to die today, you would be guaranteed that eternity. You'd be spending tomorrow with Jesus in God's glory. And that's the blessing that every Christian has, that every human being has, if they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's what the Scriptures say. That's not what the pastor says. That's not what Southern Baptist doctrine says. That's not what our church creed says, although we do include that, yes. But it's not because of that. It's because of the promise that we have of someone so much greater than ourselves and the sacrifice that was made by the only pure and perfect Lamb there could ever be. Now, having said all that, and I mean, I get a lot of amens when I talk about heaven, Brother Jim, I really do, because, I mean, we all want to look forward to that, but having said all that, wouldn't it be a tragedy if you were to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and that was it? In other words, wouldn't it be a tragedy if you accepted Jesus Christ and you became a Christian and then you just went back to living the same old way, trying to get out of life what the TV has promised you or what some politician has promised you or possibly what your friends want for you and not living your life for what God wants for you? That, in my mind, and according to the Scripture, that would be nothing but a tragedy. In other words, many of y'all have heard it said many, many times before that Christianity is not so much a religion. Matter of fact, it's not a religion. It's what? It's a relationship. And if you are to live your whole life, the short time you have on this earth, without that relationship, even though you have glory guaranteed, heaven guaranteed, without that relationship, I want to tell you that that would be a tragedy. Father, won't you help us today as we come together, we look at your word just for a short time in this hour. Father, won't you show us glorious things in your name? It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're looking at the Old Testament this morning. We're going to jump around a little bit, but I want you to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's kind of a special service this morning, and I don't have a lot of time to share with you in the message time, so y'all are going to have to listen as fast as you can. Okay? All right. Praise God. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel." Now, it says in the King James Version, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." How many of y'all would say amen to that? No argument, praise God. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Would that get an amen? All right, because you have probably heard that before. As a matter of fact, when Jesus, the Pharisees and the disciples and everybody gathered around Jesus, they were trying to pick at his wisdom and the Pharisees trying to trap him, the disciples trying to get as much as they could from him to help them understand all the things that are going on. Jesus was once asked, "What is the greatest commandment out of all of them? Out of all the law, what's the greatest?" And it's found right here. And we just read that together this morning. And most of us would say amen to that. But how many of us actually live that? Because this is a tall order. And we're talking about relationship now. We're not talking about later on when we're no longer here on this planet. We're talking about while we're living. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, with all thy might." I can love pepperoni pizza. I mean, we're having pizza with the pastor. That's like the highlight of my month. I got it circled on my calendar. I'm looking forward because I'm having pizza, man. I'm going to diet. I'm not going to worry about the carbs. I'm not going to worry about the cheese. I'm going to eat some pizza. But if I, was to love pizza with all my heart, I don't think I could do that, I mean, I could really enjoy it for a little bit, but there's going to come a time when I want to put it aside. Your relationship with God should never be put aside. Your relationship with God should be the most important thing in your life right now if you're a Christian. Now, we're going to read on. Verse 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." And he goes, the writer of Deuteronomy, many people think Moses wrote the Pentateuch, and this is, the last book in the Pentateuch. And as he's writing this, he says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." In other words, don't just store it over here or remember when it was read to the public or anything like that. You are to store this in your heart. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." We talked about a tall order about loving God, and now he wants us to do all this other stuff? Come on, man. Well, let me just tell you something. Whatever that needs to be done to please God, to get you into heaven, and to get you into a relationship with him has already been done. Jesus did it all. You don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to earn his favor. We're not talking about this morning, but what we are talking about is a relationship with him. I want you to notice something about this passage we just read, because many, many people believe, and many modern Christians, many modern Southern Baptists believe that the focus, the center of Christian life should be at the church. And I'm here to tell you this morning that that is a fallacy. That is a fallacy. It should be a place where you come for corporate worship. It should be a place where we gather the Christians together and we worship God in spirit and in truth. And we gather our voices together and our hearts together. And then we do ministry together and missions together. And all that stuff that goes about what the Scriptures tell us to do as the body of Christ as we work together. That's what it should be. But that should not be where you go to find the center of your relationship with God. Actually, according to the Scripture, that begins at home. That should begin at home. So as we're talking about homecoming this morning, I want to talk to you about getting your homecoming back to God. And don't think of it as, well, I'm going home to see God at the church. I want each and every one of y'all to start working on the fact that when you go home, God's going to be there too. In your very house, right there in your home. I never will forget this cartoon I saw. It was a sketch of this woman crying, just tears falling down. She's just crying and beside herself, and her son is being led away by police in handcuffs. And she's just crying as he's being led away, and the caption on the little sketch says, oh son, where did your youth director go wrong? Now, that's funny, but you would not believe how many people have that attitude, that if there's any Christian education going on, if there's any spiritual growth going on, if there's any closeness that's going to go on and getting close to God, that's going to happen at the church. But God did not design the Christian life to be that way. God did not design his creation to be that way. You were designed to walk with God, and he wants to walk with you. Now think about that for a minute, because if you say, yeah, preacher, I walk with God, now I want to tell you, no, hold on just a second. When that person cuts you off in traffic going down 15th Street, are you walking with, really? Come on now. Now let's be real here for a bit. Now, this begins at home. It says in the Old Testament, let me get my notes together here, but listen, in the King James Version, these words which I commend thee this day shall be on thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You're not rising up at the church. You're not lying down at the church. Well, some of y'all are going to sleep at the church, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about your home. And this is when Christian education should begin, where it should be nurtured. This is when Christian growth should be nurtured. It should be nurtured from parents onto the kids, and also parents onto one another, man and wife to one another. Remember what I said is that your relationship with God should be the most important thing in your life. And I'm here to tell you at this homecoming Sunday that your relationship with God should be the most important thing in your house. Is your house God's house? Let's look at another scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now this is a story that takes place as David is moving the ark. He wants to put it in his honored position, the Ark of the Covenant. He wants to put it in a place that is a place that will be a place of prestige and honor for his Lord God, and he wants everybody to see how important God is in his life. But something happens that makes David hesitate for a little bit and pause, because there were some strict legal restrictions and different rituals that went into how you dealt with the Ark of the Covenant. God was taming the nation at this time. God was trying to get his people to have a reverence and understanding for how powerful he was, and also that he was the one true God. And you had to actually abide by these restrictions and by these laws, or bad things were going to happen. And they were trying, it's kind of a consequential situation as God is taming this nation. And they're moving the Ark of the Covenant. I know many of y'all have seen Indiana Jones and all that kind of stuff, but this is scripture what we're talking about this morning. This one fella, actually, he kind of, as they're moving the Ark, and the Ark looks like it's going to topple a little bit, he puts up his hand to steady the Ark, and he was struck dead. Because he was not following the proper procedure, he wasn't following the rules, he wasn't actually paying attention to how the ark should be handled. Now, that might sound kind of harsh to some of us today, but right there, God was trying to establish a nation and establish the fact that he was going to be leader of this nation, and he was going to tame this nation. It wasn't going to be somebody that was going to do this or that or go under the system or manipulate things politically. God was going to be the leader, even though the people have chosen for a human king. And here David, the second king at that time, he's kind of afraid now of what he's going to do with this ark. He said, well, the ark, man, I mean, this is a pretty powerful thing, because the ark represented God's presence. At that time, remember, we're in the church age. Jesus had made all the sacrifice for us. We don't have to go through all those rituals. We don't have to go through all those little idiosyncrasies of Old Testament law. We don't have to do all of that. Jesus said that, look, you know what? I'm going to pay the sacrifice for you. I'm going to be the ultimate sacrifice for you. And here's two great commandments you need to remember. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he didn't say don't keep the other 10 commandments. He wasn't saying that. As a matter of fact, he affirmed the 10 commandments for the church. But here there's something different going on. The Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God. It's hard for us to understand, because we as a church, we get together, and Jesus promised, when two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be also. So, what's the deal with the presence of God? Well, it wasn't like that in Old Testament times. Remember, man was created to have fellowship with God, and God wanted to have fellowship with man. Till the fall in the garden, that's what happened with the Garden of Eden and paradise. And then that got all messed up because of sin. And since then, God has been working to bring you and him together so that you might have a relationship with him and he might have a relationship with you. What's that got to do with the ark? Well, David didn't want the ark coming into his home. He didn't want to go into anything that he was going to be near or anything, because he wanted to see what does it mean to have this presence of God with us. And in chapter 6, verse 9 of 2 Samuel, it says, "And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite." Now, Obed-Edom, this is something pretty interesting here. Everybody say with me, Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom. See, you're going to leave today remembering that name. Obed-Edom. Now, Obed-Edom said, you know what? You could put it in my house. Or at least David said, we're going to put it in your house. And Obed-Edom probably said, well, you're the king. Okay, I guess that's going to happen. You know, I don't know if he had a lot to say about it. But at least he opened up his home. Now, remember what the ark represents. The power, the glory, the presence of the Almighty God. The same God that led them out of Egypt. The same God where Joshua won all the battles through the power of God. Knocked down the walls of Jericho. All these stories are being told to their children. They're writing this scripture on their doorpost. They're putting it right here between their eyes of what God has done. And Obed-Edom has this ark right in his very living room. Verse 10, "So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite." And here's what happened. Verse 11, "And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." The presence of God right there in the house. Not at the temple. Now, I'm not lying. This is scripture. Now, it wasn't over at the tabernacle. It wasn't at the temple. It was right there for 3 months. The most awesome symbol of God's presence was seated in Obed-Edom. Edom's home. Every day for 3 months, they were aware, they had to be aware that God was living with them. That was at the forefront of their minds, okay? God is with us. Lodging in their house, it reminded them daily of God's presence. It reminded them daily of God's goodness to Israel. It reminded them daily of God's faithfulness. A daily reminder of His promises, a daily reminder of His covenant, a daily reminder of His power, a daily reminder of His glory right there in the house. Now, I want you to just get a sense with me of what that means. That means when you leave your car, leave your house, and you get into the car to go to the grocery store, if you're living in God's presence, then that means God is right there in the car with you. That means when somebody cuts you off in traffic over here at the post office and you don't get to go when it was go and it was clearly your turn to turn and somebody turned in front of you, God is right there with you. If you are aware of that, don't you think that would have some bearing on what your response would be? We're told time and time again, go with God. Peace be with you. God be with you. Do you know the very words that we say to each other when we leave each other goodbye? Do you know in Old English or Old Gaelic, I guess, that is a shortened kind of abbreviated term that means God be with you? Goodbye. I don't know how that works, but it does. Here's the thing. Whatever you do, wherever you go, keep in mind, keep it in your head that you are in the very presence of God. And that's what you were created for, Christian. If you're not a Christian, not so much. Because you don't have the availability of that relationship with God, that one-on-one connection that He created you for. And you will not reap those blessings. We saw here how Obed-Edom was living in the blessings of God, of having that very presence of God in his house. Now, real quick, I know we're really pushing the clock here, so y'all got to listen faster than this. Joshua, book of Joshua, chapter 24. Let's take a look at verse 14. All right. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity of truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. You want God's presence? You want God to be the most important thing in your life? That's how you make your home His home? Well, that means that these other gods, they don't have a place in your home. Pastor Scott, I don't have any other gods in my home. Oh, okay. All right. I don't know. Some of us can get pretty proud of our bass boat, you know? Wives, don't laugh. I know that sewing machine's pretty important to you. An idol is anything in your life that is more important than the one true God. That's why we said the other Wednesday night, it never should be a question whether or not, you know, should I go to church today? Do you think we ought to go to church? That shouldn't even be a question. If God is the most important thing in your life, then that's automatic, man. That's automatic. It should never be a question. Should we be serving the Lord in church? Do I need to find a place? That shouldn't even be a question. That should be automatic. Because God is the most important thing in your life if you're living in the very presence of God. And if you want these blessings that the Scripture is talking about, you and your entire household, then you got to make God number one. You got to make God number one. Oh, that Scripture goes on. It says, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you, verse 15, to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What he's saying there, in your case, it means I don't care if they're watching that over there. I'm not going to care if my neighbors are going there. I'm not going to care if the Joneses are doing that. I'm not going to care if the Smiths have that. What'd your mama say when you said, you know, they're doing it? What'd your mama say? I don't care if they're doing that. You ain't going to do that. And that's what we need to say. We need to turn to the devil when he tempts us like that and say, hey, devil, this is my house. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You got no place here. This house is God's house. And we're going to meet Him here just like we meet Him in the church, because we have a relationship with Him. And that's part of the blessings of being a Christian in this age, is that we can walk with God and He can walk with us. And every day can be homecoming. Every day can be spent in the presence of God. Salvation is wonderful. Salvation is the greatest thing to happen to mankind ever, or ever will happen. But a relationship with God, if you miss that, you miss such a blessing. You miss the very reason you were created. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that. We're going to have a time of invitation right now where you have a chance to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior if you haven't already. It might be that God is telling you, you know, it's high time that you've given me full time, even in your spare time. In other words, it's high time we got together. And it might be that you've fallen away from God, even though you made a decision to follow Him long, long time ago. So this would be a great opportunity for you to rededicate your life. And it might be also God's leading you towards a church and you've been looking. I don't mean to sound prejudiced, but you found a great church right here. And I pray that God leads you to be part of our fellowship, if that be His will. Whatever your decision, I just ask that you put God first in it and do what He wants as you build up your relationship with Him on this homecoming Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, won't you help us to do what you want instead of what we want? Lord, you've told us in your word how obedience comes before blessings. So sometimes that obedience, that's pretty tough. Putting away the idols, not worrying about what other people say, not trying to please other people but please you instead, that's a tall order. And Father, I ask that you give each and every one of us the power and the inclination to do that. Because with your help, Lord, we can do anything. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, help them to see the blessings that are in store for them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.